Well, good afternoon, brethren. That was really lovely, wasn't it? And it is a miracle. It's a miracle that all of us to be here. A miracle of God's calling, the entire creation. I forgot to have my electronic device all set to go here with a stopwatch. So since we have to be out of here so early, I'll cut the sermon back and instead of 2 hours, try to finish in about an hour or less, usually less. I tell you, my wife and I just, and my grandson Jacob, we just really want to thank y'all for the wonderful hospitality. We certainly did get a Carolina welcome. We had a delightful time. It might be much remembered last night. We never could get any conversation going, so we just all got up and left. We were at Nancy's house, so you know how true that is. We had a very nice time, and again, thank you so much, and hope to see you all again. If you're ever down our way, please stop in. You'd be more than welcome. You know, brethren, our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ want us to keep these days to learn the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So for one thing, to learn that we are just totally, we must totally trust them to lead us to eternal life. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves without God's Holy Spirit and without Jesus Christ and God the Father watching after us and guiding us. You know, just like in the Passover there in Egypt, the first one where the firstborn was spared, and then God led him out of Egypt with a high hand, and he led him with the cloud during the day and a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. He guided them. He killed the Egyptian army. You know, they were drowned in the Red Sea, picturing sin, and of course our sins too are going to be drowned, and they be totally done away someday, and that's what the days of unleavened bread picture to us. It also pictures that Jesus Christ is leading us just like he led the children of Israel back then. They had to be led. We have to be led. You know, and without the days of unleavened bread, we wouldn't know where we're going. We wouldn't know how to get there. So we're on a spiritual journey to end up and be part of God's family. Let's look and see when God established these days to be kept. And I know, just like Mr. Good mentioned in the offertory, those who have been around, you've heard these scriptures many, many times, so you know where we're going. We're going to go to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, in verse 1, and it said, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Not man's feast. It's not some made-up holiday. This is my feast, my feast days. And in verse 4, "These are the feast of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So there's certain times, as we know, of the year that we keep these. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, which we observe the other evening." And verse 6, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Verse 7, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy communion. You shall do no customary work on it." So we know the days of unleavened bread actually have two holy days in them, and this is the first. Well, you might ask a question, why didn't the old covenant work for the children of Israel? They had the holy days. God gave them the Ten Commandments. They had the pillar of cloud to lead them by day and the pillar of cloud at night. Why didn't it work? They had the Ten Commandments. They had Moses to lead them. Why was it necessary for a new covenant? They had everything. They had everything going for them. They had manna. They were fed. They were given the promised land. But yet, the old covenant failed. Let's look and see why. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And what did God say in verse 29, Deuteronomy 5? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They did not have a heart to obey God. And literally, they couldn't without the right kind of heart, and neither can we. It's about the heart. It's about loving God, loving Jesus Christ, loving one another. And it takes a heart of flesh to do that. They had a heart, but it was a heart of stone, if you will, because you cannot write God's laws on their heart. It just would not work because they would not accept it. It took a different covenant to do that. If you'll turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I guess during the days of unleavened bread, you can read a lot in Hebrews because it talks so much about our high priest and what he has done for us and the access we have to come before him to ask for help, to be cleaned up, as was mentioned in the sermonette, to remove our sins, to wash them away, to bury them. And in Hebrews 4, verse 1 through in Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 4, and it says, For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So the sacrifices in the Old Testament couldn't do anything for anybody, spiritually. Verse 2. For then they would have to cease to be offered, that they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. In other words, it'd be taken care of. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There was nothing, and I know we know this, but there was nothing in the old covenant that led to eternal life. It just was not possible because, as it said, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do anything for anybody. It was a reminder of sin. The person might be ritually pure, but he was not spiritually pure. He cannot be. Let's look over in just one page back in my Bible, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. It says, and I've done it again, I forgot to welcome people in Columbia, and I beg your pardon. Hello. Nice to have you with us today. I'll learn, I guess. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, in other words, if it hadn't been anything wrong with it, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, finding fault with the people, not with the covenant, but finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. They couldn't continue in the covenant, brethren, to be spiritually pure, because there was no spiritual sacrifice at the time. For this is the covenant that I will make with, in verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's exactly what is happening to us in this life. We have the opportunity, the most incredible opportunity of a lifetime, if you will, to be part of God's family. We should let nothing interfere. And we'll look at that a little bit, standing in our way to be part of God's family. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 20, talking about, we'll get to what it's talking about. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him. In other words, Jesus Christ is made a priest forever, and we'll see this here. The Eternal has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety for a what? A better covenant, the new covenant in which we're in today. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing because the high priest died. They had to be a new high priest, you know, from time to time. But because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. So we can go before Jesus Christ because he's always there. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is our high priest, and he still serves, even as he served when he was a human being here on this earth. He continues to serve his people. And we can use these days to understand just how serious sin is and be able to go before God, our Father. And Jesus Christ is there to say, you know, they're really, I mean, they're just dirt. I mean, I don't mean that, you know, but we are, we're made from the dust of the ground. And he'll have mercy and he'll forgive if we'll ask. Verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them, or intercession for us personally. Brother, don't ever sell yourself short about your importance to God. Regardless of what you do in the church, how long you've been in the church, or what your age is, just don't, that's not important. The important thing is you're loved by God. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices. You know, the high priests in the Old Covenant had to offer daily sacrifices. Christ doesn't have to do that. And they had to offer sacrifices first for his own sins, the high priest, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. In other words, Christ, our Passover, offered himself one time. And he's our high priest forever. In verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, that's Jesus Christ, who has been perfected forever. So this covenant does not change. There's no need. There'll never be a need for another covenant. This is the new covenant in Jesus Christ. It is very important that, and I know we know this, but it's very important that we realize what are in and what God expects of us. Let's just turn back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 62, you know, he'd gone through, you know, come and follow me, and everybody had an excuse. And then in verse 62, but Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And for the farmers here, you know, if you're going to plow a field, you need to see where you're going. You know, if you're looking off, you know, it'll run every which way. But once we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we must commit and stay committed. I know I'll just mention one thing about our friend Denny Luker, that I had a lot of conversations with him, fortunately, because he really helped us a lot over the years. But one thing he said that he did, he promised God he would never, ever, ever give up. He would never quit. He would never go back to the world he was called out of. And the title of the sermon, brethren, is Claim the Victory, Never Turn Back. Claim the victory, never turn back. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses." This is speaking, of course, to the children of Israel when they were led out of Egypt. "Baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ," or that rock was Christ. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples," ours, okay, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Verse 11, "Now all these happened to them as warnings, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." So the Old Testament and what they went through is to be a guide for us today, not to go the way that Israel did, not to reject God, not to reject his laws, not to go back into the world, not to be contaminated with this world, by this world. And it's not easy because it's everywhere. I mean, you can't even check out at a grocery store, you know, without all the magazines and the what have you, and turn on the news and everybody's glorifying perversion, and it's just a difficult world. But someday it'll all change, and like I've said, I think I've said it once or twice since I've been here, we can all be a part of that. Let's look at Romans 15 and verse 4, along that same theme that the Old Testament, what happened. That's why the Old Testament's not done away, by the way. I mean, I know we know that. And, you know, sometimes I say things and I say, well, everybody knows that, you know. But, so I don't mean to act like you don't know it. I know you know it, but still, I guess it's good repeating. The Old Testament is, without it, you couldn't understand the new. And without the new, you couldn't understand the old. So go figure. I don't know. I never did understand how the Old Testament was ever done away, but whatever. Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another," so we're to be united, right? "Like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's what they want us to do. The new covenant, we'll read on down a little bit further. Let's drop down to verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers," okay, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" The new covenant is for all people, whomever God may call, regardless of nationality or race or what have you. "The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are there to make sure that we don't stray from God's commandments." Take the Passover. We realize that we have a sacrifice. We keep the days of unleavened bread, realizing that we need to come out of sin and to be washed up. And it shows us, it's a path, it shows us how to maintain our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It begins our journey, if you will, with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we're going to take look at that a little bit more. And I got up this morning, I added one more thing, and I hope I don't, my wife will tell you, I never go over time, and I certainly don't intend to, because I do want to be invited back. You hear? You know? You hear? But don't complicate the truth. The truth is so simple, but yet we have some friends years ago we have learned so much. You've got to know this. And I said, "What in the world are you talking about?" Well, they got off on this tangent, studying this whatever that nobody else understood but them, but they wanted everybody else to understand it. And lo and behold, they're no longer in the church. They're divorced after almost 50 years. None of their children come anymore, but they still understand the secret knowledge. You know, there's Apostle Paul says that Christ's message is simplistic. It's just simplistic. It's keeping the laws of God, loving each other, repenting when we sin, and look at the days of unleavened bread as a guide. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. You know, when Jesus Christ came, preaching the gospel in Mark 1:14, you can turn it if you want. I believe it's 1. I believe it's 14, first chapter of Mark. What did he say? Repent and believe the gospel, and dig out as much secret knowledge as you can and share it with everybody. No, it was repent and believe the gospel. What did the Apostle Peter say there in Acts 2? After Christ had ascended to heaven, you know, they said, well, he gave a sermon and the people were cut to the heart. I mean, he really hit it right on. And they said, men and brethren, what can we do to be saved? You know, how can we be forgiven of this? And what did he say? Repent. In times of refreshing, or your sins will be washed away. We could turn there, but I just wanted just to mention those couple of things. And there's no top secret information. And if it is, God will reveal it to somebody other than one of us, I would imagine. So I thought I'd mention that for what it's worth. But brother, while the time we have remaining, let's look at some lessons that we can learn from the days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread teaches us that sin still exists, even in the church sometimes. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. You know, and that's where, and it's already been mentioned, but you know, that's where the fellow had his dad's wife. Anyway, in verse 4 it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that had to be put away till he could learn his lesson, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they wanted him to repent. They weren't out trying to destroy him, you know. Like I said, you know, God's not up there. Oh, boy, we got us another one. Oh, that one's gone good. You know, does that make sense? It just doesn't. It's not logical. God wants us all to make it. And there's means that have to be employed, I guess, to help people. Anyway, in verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good, because, you know, they really thought they were puffed up because of being able to accept this in their midst. And rather than dealing with it, they didn't. But your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So you can't let just a little bit of sin sneak in. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we walk in truth, because we understand the Word of God. And we try as best as we humanly can to live the Word of God. So yes, sometimes there's problems, but does that mean this isn't God's church for some reason? Well, been a problem for almost 2,000 years in some way or another. No, things happen, but there's a system for dealing with those types of situations. Romans 6, verse 20. In Romans 6, verse 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So, you know, verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, when we live in the world, what kind of fruit do we produce that we're really proud of? Well, not much. It says here we're ashamed of the way we used to be. For the end of those things is death. If we continue along those paths, it leads to death. But God's way is just the opposite. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So that's what the life we live today, leads to. It leads to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look into ourselves. Another lesson for today's unleavened bread is look into ourselves and ask God to cleanse us from our sins. And he will mercifully do that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look into ourselves and ask God to cleanse us from our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Do we not know that we have God's Holy Spirit? And we can look at ourselves and we can know that. And we can be relieved that we know that. Because we understand the truth and we live the truth. We keep these days. We don't say, well, you know what, these days. No. No matter how long you've been keeping them, you still look forward to them. You still look forward to the Passover. Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that you're not disqualified. And if we should know that, we should know that we're not disqualified. We should know that we're all part of God's family, that we have God's Holy Spirit. And that through the days of unleavened bread, does God want us to get better and better and better? Yeah, brethren, we're all on a spiritual journey. As a friend of ours once told us that, and I never really thought about it this way before, we're all on our own individual spiritual journey before God. We all, and we'll see that here in a second. Romans 12, let's look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of service, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, I mean, God's not asking us to do anything over and above, you know, whatever. It's just that we're here to serve each other as best as we possibly can. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we can know that by reading Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. So, again, the Bible has a path. You know, you just got to follow it. It'll take you to where you need to go to look and see what you need to understand. Verse 17. This is a difficult one for me. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And every now and then something will come along where you just got to back away. Not to say you don't get angry about it, but you got to let God handle it, because if we handle it, it just wouldn't be good. It just wouldn't be. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Show him kindness. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. And you can imagine the way this world is today. You know, showing them kindness sometimes. You can tell, can't you? You know, they're still suspect. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how do we do that? By allowing God to live and Christ to live his life through us. Treat everybody as fairly and as kindly as you possibly can. Another point, lessons to learn from unleavened bread. Keeping unleavened bread helps you realize, helps us all realize, our total dependence on our Heavenly Father and High Priest Jesus Christ. We're totally dependent upon them. There's no good within us without them, without their righteousness dwelling within us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Back to Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, you know, whatever drags us down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, because it can grab you if you're not careful. That's the way sin is, because Satan's a sneaky, sneaky person, or being, not a person, but a being. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's not a something that's over with. We continue on this race until the day we die or Christ returns. That's why there's two holy days in the days of unleavened bread. God wants us to be holy in the beginning, have a journey, and at the end, whenever that end could be, he still expects us to be holy and keeping his commandments. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and we talked about that, the calm delight that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls or in your mind. You know, you just, oh, you know, I can't take this anymore. Promise God you'll never quit. You can do that. Yeah, you're not being self-righteous. I don't mean that. Like, hey, you know, look at me. I promise God. No, only with God's help. But that's the way we want to live. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. None of us in this room have been beaten and scourged and so forth, trying to overcome sin. Because, anyway, we just haven't. Let's turn to Romans 2. Verse 4. Yeah, Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? How did we come to repentance, brethren? Somebody asked me one time years ago, you know, when we first came into the church, and I know they were very sincere, and but the lady said to me, were you seeking God? I said, no way, I was seeking a good time. You know, I was part of the world. It's God that leads us to repentance. And we can't take any credit really for anything except enduring and asking God for help. And we'll be rewarded for that, won't we, in the world tomorrow. What good we have done, but it's all through his power and his might. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I believe that's the right scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Yeah. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Realizing that all the credit goes to God and to Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So they continued on with what they'd been taught. They didn't have to have an overseer over them, making sure they kept the laws of God. I mean, we should do that regardless, right? We don't need somebody, you know, with a spyglass watching us. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it is an individual journey that we're all on. You know, and don't, as much as we'd like to take everybody in and give everybody salvation, that's totally impossible. We're all on an individual journey. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's a miracle from God. And when we're born into God's kingdom, he's going to be able to say, I took, you know, that piece of dirt, that dust, and I made a spirit being out of him. it's a miracle. But it'll be because of what God has done. Do we have to be willing? Absolutely. But who gets the credit? God does. Because none of us can boast about how great we are. Let's just look at one more scripture in this vein. Let's turn back to Romans 8. Romans 8. And in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, in other words, not a sinful life, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free how? How are we free from the law of sin and death? Because we keep the commandments. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, it could not forgive sins, but God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, he never sinned. In the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That's why Christ had to come. It's because of sin. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So someone could die for the sins of the world. That's why he came, to condemn the sin in the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, a sinful life. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We live God's way of life, apart from sin. Do we sin sometimes? Yes, absolutely. Do we have a Savior, and can we be forgiven? Absolutely. And we'll look at that here in a second. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, if a carnal mind is, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So that's just the way things are. Again, all the credit goes back to God and Jesus Christ. Without their calling, without leading us to repentance, none of us would be here. We couldn't be. You've had, I don't know about up here, but I know in Atlanta we have had people come that, and I don't mean this in the wrong way at all, please believe me, but you could just tell, you know, that they read the good news and what have you, and they've come to one or two of our Kingdom of God seminars, and you could just tell it just went right over their head. They just could not accept it, but God just is not calling them yet. Not them necessarily, or maybe they won't come out of the world, you know, you just don't know, as God knows. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, those leading a sinful life. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But we do, brethren, so we belong to God and Jesus Christ. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our brother. It's a wonderful thing. It's an incredible, incredible thing to understand. Let's look at just one more scripture here. I think we got time without Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So we have the faith. We have the faith to know to be here. We have the faith to know to keep the days of unleavened bread and what they picture through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So again, all credit goes back to God. Not of works, so we can't work our way into salvation. That's just not possible. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, that anyone can say, well, look at what I did. No wonder I'm here. You know, look at all the good things I did. You know, doesn't mean anything to God. What does it say? Your righteousness is as of filthy rags. Another thing to look at. a lesson to learn from the days of unleavened bread. Don't look at the days of unleavened bread as a duty to perform. Well, I got to do this, I guess. Don't look at it that way. Rather, look at them as a loving walk and talk with our loving and understanding Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're on a path together. We're on a journey together to eternal life. Let's turn back to Psalms 103. We'll just look at two scriptures in this and finish up with the other ones. Psalms 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. For as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Total forgiveness. I don't know how far the east is from the west, but it's got to be a long way. Trillions of light years, probably. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And that's the way he looks at us, as little children. You think about who we really are, in God's eyes anyway, which is great. I mean, who wants to hurt their little children? God doesn't. He doesn't want us to fail. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. So when it's gone, there used to be a flower there. Well, was there or not? Who knows, right? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So it never stops. It never gives up. On those who fear him, on those who keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, if you will, on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his commandment and those who remember his commandments to do them. So you have to remember, and you have to want to do it, but God provides the power and the strength. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're reconciled to God. So we can come before God through our high priest. Just like the high priest used to go in the Holy of Holies once a year, Christ is always there. Remember when the veil was rent in two from top to bottom? It opened the way to the mercy seat of the universe, to God's throne. Through whom, verse 2, through whom you also have access by faith and to his grace, in which you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, when we have problems, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So it doesn't disappoint, brethren. We're not to be disappointed in God, ever. There's no reason to be. He's going to give us eternal life someday, as long as we stay on this path, in this journey. And he's given us the path. It's like when they went through the Red Sea, they couldn't really go to the right or left. They would have drowned, I reckon. I don't know if you could have dived into that water or what, but anyway, straight and narrow path, just like we set our hands to the plow. One prayer that God always hears, and mercifully answers, is a sincere, heartfelt prayer of repentance for our sins. We don't have time to go through it, but, Psalm 51, and I wrote it out here, I'll just read it. In verse 10, it says, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that's a prayer that we can all pray. And then in verse 17, he said, you will not reject a broken, repentant heart, from the New Living Translation. God will not reject that. If he did, he wouldn't be God. You know, he wouldn't be a loving Heavenly Father. He has mercy on us. And that's why we have all these holy days. It's just the plan of God. And you wish that everybody in the world could understand, don't you? I mean, I do. And someday they will. And it's going to be people like us that are going to be teaching them. It's a miracle. And we have a lot of lessons to learn as we go along in life. But let's look at the final point here. We'll finish up on time. I was up in, when we were up in Cincinnati, went to Sabbath services, and Mr. McCready gave the sermon up there. And one thing he asked, and I thought it'd be a good question for the Days of Unleavened Bread here. Do the Days of Unleavened Bread show that we are still sinners? Does the Days of Unleavened Bread show that we are still sinners? Now, he didn't ask it in the context of unleavened bread. But he asked, you know, well, maybe he did, come to think of it. He's talking about the Passover and everything coming up. And he did put in quotes, sinners, okay? He said, it's just one man's opinion. But are we still sinners? No, it was, are we still sinners in the church? That's what it was. And I just changed the question around a little bit. It says, do the days of unleavened bread show that we are still sinners? In quotation marks. And I was sitting there, you know, I wonder what the answer to that is. And then he proceeded to answer the question, and I thought it'd be helpful. So let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and I'm really just going to zero in on one word. And these scriptures we're going to read, it said in verse 3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. So, you know, we're not going to age, we all know that, but I know that would be nice because my knees hurt. I know y'all's do too, you know, and what have you. And we all have some type of aches and pains, and particularly the older we get. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, preserved in heaven for you. And a minister a long time ago said, why don't you just write your name right there? You know, I don't think you've ever done. I wrote mine. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, or at the return of Jesus Christ, if you will. All right, now let's bear in mind that word begotten, and then let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 7. Yeah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, little children. So again, very kind. Because really that's what we are. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is what? Is righteous. Just as he is righteous. Or just as Christ is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we know that he's conquered Satan and is going to be put away someday. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. But now wait a minute. We do sin. So, the word there, born, is the same word, and that's why we looked at it back in 1 Peter, is the same word as begotten. So let's read that in a little bit different context. Whoever has been begotten of God does not practice sin. Practice means perform repeatedly or habitually. It's a way of life. We do not practice sin. For his seed remains in us, God's Holy Spirit remains in us, and he, meaning us, cannot sin. No, we do sin. So how is that possible? For he cannot practice, or she cannot practice sin as a way of life. Being called by God, we come out of a sinful life. And that's what the days of unleavened bread lead us through, coming totally out of sin. We don't practice sin. We have been begotten just like a little baby has been begotten. And in their mother's womb, and for safety and protection, and to grow until they're born into the world. That's why abortion is such a, I won't even get on that, but it's such a horrible thing. You know, but however God will deal with that, however he'll deal with it someday. I believe it'll be dealt with, and I have some friends that ministers been around a long time believe that. But again, the word is begotten. We are right now begotten of God. We have God's Holy Spirit. Now, are we sinners? Well, I'll lay this on Mr. McCready. No, we're not sinners. We don't practice a sinful way of life. It's not our habit to sin. Do we sin? Yes. Do we make mistakes? Yeah. That's why we have the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I mean, God gave us the pathway and the way. That's why people should not quit, should not get upset. I mean, and quit. I mean, I know we get upset. I mean, I know I do. My wife makes me that way. you know? Otherwise, I'm a pretty easygoing guy. But, you know, it's just like when Christ said, Nicodemus said, Christ said to Nicodemus, you know, it's translated, you must be born again, but really it means begotten. You need to be begotten again. Begotten by God's Holy Spirit. You're not going to be begotten and then born a human being again. You're going to be begotten and born a spirit being. And that's what we're all looking forward to. While we're in 1 John, and we're going to finish up in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. So we're not to get up, beat ourselves to death and, you know, woe is me, I've sinned, you know, what am I to do? Well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, or he's the atonement for our sins. He makes amends, if you will. He pays reparation, or he provides reparation, not pay reparation. Well, he did pay reparation because he died. So all of our sins could be covered, and everybody's who has ever lived or who will ever live. So it covers everybody. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So God's plan, the new covenant, is universal for all people. For all people. Final scripture. Just right across the page, and I really do love these scriptures right here, because it says what our future is, and really, if you go and read in Revelation to see what Jesus Christ looks like, then you can read here, and you know what we're going to look like. So let's just read that. It said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us." Why? Because the world will not live this way of life yet. The world will know us, but right now, the world does not know us because it did not know him. After all, they crucified him, correct? Beloved, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is in his glorified state. And everyone who has this hope in himself, Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself just as he is sure. In other words, we make lasting changes to our life. Make lasting changes in the way we live. We don't practice sin. It's not habitual. Do we sin? Sometimes. Is there forgiveness and atonement? Absolutely, through Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let's rejoice in that wonderful truth. And it is a wonderful truth. And let's continue on this journey to eternal life. Let's claim the victory of eternal life and never turn back to the world that God called us out of.